You know, an infidel one time challenged D.L. Moody on what he was preaching. And Moody said, okay, I'll take you up. You bring 100 men, I'll bring 100 men that will be witnesses to the transforming power of the gospel that I preach. And you bring 100 men that will be witnesses to the transforming power of atheism that you preach. The meeting didn't come off. There were 100 men and many more that could witness to the transforming power of the grace of God. But you will search far and wide to find anyone who's been transformed through atheism. Many have been ruined. Many have taken a downward course, but none have been transformed as they have been through the power of the gospel of the grace of God. Now I'm going to leave with you just one closing thought regarding life and death. I'm going to read to you from 1 John chapter 5, where we have very simple but very, very important words. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 11 says, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. He that hath a Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Nothing could be simpler than that. Nothing could be more direct. And there is nothing that reveals the impotence of man and the contrasting omnipotence of God like life and death. As long as there's a spark of life, man has hope. But when the doctor puts his stethoscope to the chest of the patient, he takes it off, puts it around his neck again, is, I'm sorry, I can't do anything more. What has happened? The man has died. And all the skill of that medical specialist cannot restore life to that man or woman if they have died. But we find in our Bible that God is the God who moves in the area of death, and he brings life. 3 times in the Gospels we have the record of our Lord Jesus Christ raising from physical death to life. He raised a little girl of 12. He raised a young man. And he raised an adult, Lazarus. Because children, young people, and adults who do not have Christ are dead in trespasses and in sin. I've seen some beautiful corpses. I've looked into the casket of people. You'd almost think they were going to speak to you, but they didn't. Why? They were dead. People who were dressed in beautiful gowns, but they were dead. And the Bible says that we are dead in trespasses and in sins. That is the condition of all, whatever their age may be. And the Bible speaks about three classes of people that comprise those dead ones, spiritually dead. Do you remember what the father of the prodigal son said to the brother when the prodigal came home repentant? He said, "This thy brother was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." Now, you wouldn't have thought that that prodigal in the far country was dead. He was having a big time. As we say, he was kicking up his heels. He had his share of the inheritance, and he was going to have his fling, and he did. He was dead in profligacy, just living a profligate life, dead in sin. How many there are like that today? Just living an absolutely profligate life, going in for all kinds of sin, and they think they're seeing life, whereas they are dead, spiritually dead, in the sight of God. Paul wrote to Timothy of another class of dead people. He said, "She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." And there are millions of people today who are dead in pleasure. They are pleasure mad. They are going to everything that they think will give them a little bit of pleasure, but in the sight of God, they are spiritually dead. When we turn to Revelation chapter 3, we read of another class of dead people. The Lord sent the message to the church of Sardis, "Thou hast the name that thou livest, and art dead." They were dead in profession. There are those who are profligates, and they're dead. There are those who are pleasure lovers, and they're dead. There are those who are professors, and they're dead. And I personally believe that the latter class is the most numerous and most dangerous today. It's popular to be religious. As long as you don't let that religion interfere with any of your pleasure or any of your profligacy. But God looks at a person who has nothing but a profession, a name to live, claiming to be a Christian, claiming to be a church member. God looks at them as being absolutely dead. And today, our churches are filled with dead sinners who profess to be Christians but have never been born again. Now, without saying any more, I think that that should convince us of the need of life. Well, if we need life, spiritual life, what is the way of life? Again, the Bible is very clear. Life, spiritual life, is going to come through hearing the voice of the Son of God. Our Lord said in John chapter 11, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." And it's when the voice of the Son of God reaches into the heart and conscience of men and women that they receive life. I have been preaching for over 53 years now, and nothing that I have said has brought a dead sinner to life. But when the Lord has been pleased to speak through me, dead sinners have entered into life. They've heard the voice of the Son of God. I wonder if you have. Now, I don't mean anything of a mysterious nature, but I just mean this, that when the Word of God is read or when it's preached, it penetrates into the heart, and one realizes God is speaking to me. When I was preaching back in the mountains many, many years ago, I learned that they had an expression that at first I didn't understand. Sometimes after giving a very simple gospel message, but one in which the Lord seemed to give help and power in preaching, some old brother would come to me and he'd say, "Brother preacher, that was a deep sermon tonight." I said, "There's nothing deep about that. It was just as simple as I could make it." "Well, that's the ABC." "Ah, but," he said, "it went deep into me." And when I learned what he meant, I started praying, "Lord, help me to preach a lot of deep sermons. Not theologically deep, but that'll penetrate through the eardrums into the heart and reach the conscience and make sinners tremble with a realization they're lost and on their way to hell." The voice of the Son of God alone brings life. Everyone who is here tonight, saved by the grace of God, will witness to the fact there was a time when they heard the voice of God in their heart. I heard the gospel from the time I was that high. I heard the gospel from the time I was in my mother's arms. But I heard it from my godly mother and father and Sunday school teachers and preachers. And then one night 55 years ago, the voice of the Son of God spoke in my heart. My head went down. I'm ashamed to say that a brother told me after. He said, "When you came into the meeting that night, I thought to myself, that's the proudest, wickedest, most stubborn sinner that's ever been in here." But when God got through speaking to me, my head was bowed, and the floor was wet with my tears. Do you think I needed somebody to pull me up to the front to get saved? I wouldn't have left that seat for $1,000. I was afraid that I'd drop into hell if I moved. And I sat right there until a brother pointed me to Christ. Yes, the voice of the Son of God. And life comes when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to the verse. "He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life." But you say, "I'm a church member." Do you have the Son of God? But you say, "I sing in the choir." Do you have the Son of God? "But I try to live an honest life." Do you have the Son of God? And if you have him, there was a time when you received him, when you definitely from your heart received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Life comes when you hear the voice of the Son of God. Life comes when you receive the Son of God as your Savior. And life comes when you are born again by the Holy Spirit. You say, "Well, which comes first?" Well, I'll ask you a question. When a wheel starts to move, which spoke starts first? Say, they all start at once. Yes, and when you hear the voice of the Son of God, you receive him. And when you receive him, you're born again. It's not a process. It's something that happens when God speaks to you and you respond in faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn writer put it, soon as my all I ventured on Christ's atoning blood, the Holy Spirit entered and I was born of God. That's when it happens. That's when the Spirit of God comes in. But before I conclude, I want to speak a little not only about the need of life and the way of life, but I want to say just a little word in closing on the evidence of life. For as I said, I believe there's a great deal of lifeless profession. I could take a long time, which I will not do, in telling you about people whom we've had the privilege of seeing born again during these past 53 years, who had a profession. There was a time in our ministry when the Lord seemed to use us in the awakening of people who had professed to be saved for years and years and years. I mustn't start talking about them, or you'll be here a long time. But I want to give you three evidences from the Scripture, and I trust the Spirit of God will apply them. I've already said that we have the record in the New Testament of three miracles of life-giving on the part of our Lord. And each one of those miracles, each one of those quickenings, the giving of life by the Son of God to one who had been dead, was followed by an evidence that they had life. Now you take the little child, the 12-year-old child. If you read that account, you will find that after the Lord had raised that child to life again, the first thing he said was, give her something to eat. Give her something to eat. What was the evidence that she was alive? She had an appetite. She was experiencing hunger. Any normal 12-year-old girl or any abnormal 12-year-old boy will have a tremendous appetite. We parents know that. One reason I'm so glad that I'm the age I am is I don't have to buy food for a growing family. I thought it was bad when we were buying it. But today, well, I'm just glad this is my grandfather's day, not Father's Day for me. A child has a good appetite. And this child, raised to life by the Lord, had an appetite, and the Lord said, give her something to eat. I am fully convinced that one of the first evidences of new life in Christ is a good appetite for the Word of God. You take a bottle, you mothers, and put it to the lips of a newborn babe, and if it doesn't start to inhale that milk, it's either dead or in very serious condition. When I take the milk of God's Word and I put it to the lips of some people who profess to be saved, and in effect they say, so what? You know what I believe? I believe they're stillborn. They may think they're born again. I don't believe they are. I believe that every child of God is born with a good appetite for the Word of God. As I said, God saved me out of a careless, wicked life. But the day God saved me, the night God saved me, He implanted in me an appetite for the Word of God, and the next morning I was at a Bible conference. When I had a breakdown because of the reaction of the life I'd been living, when God in His grace saved me, and I stopped immediately smoking and drinking and all the other things that I had been doing, I had a nervous breakdown. I spent my weeks and months of recuperation reading the Word of God. First thing I did was go home to my father's home. And I went out in the hammock under the apple tree, and I read that book hour after hour. A person who up until that time had absolutely no use for the book. I believe when you really have life in Christ, you'll have an appetite for the Word of God. But you take the young man. There he is being carried on that bier to the grave. His weeping, widowed mother following him. The Lord comes along, touches the bier, stops it. You know, the Lord's the only one that can stop you when you're on your way to eternal death. But thank God for the touch of the hand of the Lord. I'm grateful today for a lot of things. But what I'm most grateful for is that 55 years ago and more, He put His hand on me and He said, "Young man, stop. You're on your way to hell. And you're going to be there very, very soon." Quite a number of my contemporaries died of poisoned liquor just after I got saved. And I would likely have been one of them if it hadn't been for the saving grace of God. And just as God met that procession, put His hand on the bier and said, "Stop," He put His hand on me and stopped me. And He stopped many of you, all of you who are saved. "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And what happened? He sat up and He began to speak. Yes? They knew He was alive. You know, after He's dead, He hadn't moved a bit. Not a little finger. And He hadn't said a word. But when He received life in Christ, from Christ, He sat up. And He spoke. And I am convinced that when you receive, when you genuinely receive Christ as your Savior, and you are born again, you not only manifest it by an appetite, but by activity as well. You begin to move. And you begin to speak. You know, I made one of my foolish resolutions when I was first saved. I said to myself, "No, I'm not going to say anything about this. I'm just going to let them see the change in my life, and they'll know that I'm saved." You know what happened? Before I knew it, I was laughing about it all over. Everywhere I went, I was telling them, "You know, the Lord saved me. The Lord saved me." "What's the matter? Were you drowning?" "No, I wasn't drowning." "Well, what do you mean the save business?" "Well, I was born again." Then they did look at me as though I was crazy. Because it wasn't popular then to talk about being born again. You were really off your rocker if you talked about that. So I tried again, and I said, "I got converted." "Oh," the light began to dawn, and they said, "Oh, you mean you got religion?" "No," I said, "I didn't get religion. I lost what little I had. And I got the Lord Jesus Christ. He that hath a Son hath life." And you remember Lazarus? Raised from the dead, as you have in the great 11th chapter of John's Gospel. That mighty miracle. Even the sister who loved him protested. Said, "Why, Lord, when the Lord said, take away the stone from that sepulcher. You remember his sister said, why, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. By this time he stinketh. And our Lord spoke. And the voice of the Son of God penetrated into that sepulcher, into that heart. Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth, bound hand and foot. You see, to show that it wasn't anything on his part. He didn't walk out. He didn't crawl out. He couldn't do a thing. The voice of the Son of God brought him out of there. All right, we'll pass over some other very interesting things. Where do you find them in chapter 12? You read the first two verses again. Where do you find them? At the table with Christ and his disciples. And I believe that one of the evidences that we really have life in Christ is not only we have an appetite for the Word of God, and we have new activity both in doing and in speaking, but we also want to be associated with the Lord and with his people. I worked at the time of my conversion in the office of a large manufacturing plant in Toronto, Canada. Actually, my desk was out in the shipping room, and I did my work out there beside the desk of my boss. Working there in the office was a man who professed to be saved. But when the lunch hour came, he was the first one across the street into the pool room. After I got saved and began to read my Bible and learn a little about it, and a lot I'd been taught in Sunday school came back, they used to come to me with questions. And sometimes this young fellow in the office, he'd pipe up with his nickel's worth. Well, you know how workmen are when you work with them. Brother, they know a hypocrite a mile away. They don't like you if you're an out-and-out Christian. They didn't like me when I told them I was saved and that they were going to hell if they didn't get saved. That didn't increase my popularity whatsoever. But they respect you. And when this fellow who professed to be a Christian, but who lived just like the worldling, when he'd pipe up with his nickel's worth, they'd say to him, now you just shut up. You're a church member, but you live just the way that we do. We don't want to listen to you. But in that firm that I worked for, there was a man who was the most despised man in the whole company. He went around with tracts to everyone. He told me after he said, McKay, after I told him I'd gotten saved, he said, McKay, you're the only man in this company I didn't have courage enough to give a gospel tract to. He said, I hadn't the least idea that you had a Christian background. He said, you're the only man or woman I haven't given a gospel tract to. But at noon, after he finished his little lunch, he used to go across the street and he'd sit down beside the fence. I can see him yet. The others were in the pool room and this, that, and the next place. He's over there reading his Bible. Do you know what was the biggest test for me after God saved me? The first morning, lunch hour comes. What am I going to do? It used to be the pool room or something else. There's my brother over there. Am I going to take my stand? Literally, was sitting beside him. or am I going to go with the crowd? And I'm going to tell you, it took a lot more courage for me to walk across and sit down beside that brother than it ever did to climb into the ring before God saved me. But God gave me grace to take out my little testament, and I went over to him. I said, "Brother, I'd like to sit beside you and read my Bible too." He said, "Thank the Lord. I've been praying for that." I believe that there is a real desire to be associated with those who know and love the Lord. I couldn't wait for the first Sunday to come to present myself in the assembly and ask if I could remember the Lord as he had commanded me to do. Friends, let me ask you two questions. First of all, do you have life in Christ? Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Secondly, are there evidences in your life that you have the life of Christ? Have you an appetite for the Word of God? Is there activity in your life that gives evidence that you have new life in Christ? And are you associating in fellowship with the Lord and with his people? You know, friends, it must be terrible to die a drunkard. It must be awful. To be here in life, suddenly taken out of it, find yourself in hell. It must be terrible to be an out-and-out atheist, deny everything connected with God, wake up in hell. But I believe that it must be more terrible to have an empty profession, to think you're going to heaven, to think you've been born again, and to wake up in hell. Is it possible? It certainly is. Remember the words of our Lord, "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." I'm going to ask you just to quietly bow your head, and very softly we will just sing that which we're all familiar with, "Into my heart, into my heart, into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come into my heart. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus." And if you have any doubt whatsoever as to whether you are really saved, you can settle that tonight by letting Christ come into your heart.